Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick it up with chapter 5. I want you to remember the third and the fourth chapters. They set you up for a way to receive rest. And that's not rest from man or the world. It's rest from God. How to find peace of mind. And the fact that Christ himself is our Sabbath. He is our rest. That's what the word Sabbath means, being translated, is rest. And you find that rest in him regardless of what day of the week it is. And certainly, he was appointed as a high priest of high priests. And that's what we're going to be working into in this chapter 5. As we move on into the great book of Hebrews, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 5, verse 1, and it reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Once a year, he must even offer sins for himself before he enters the Holy of Holies. Or God might strike him dead. So, therefore, we needed something better. And certainly God saw fit to give us better inasmuch as he came himself as Emmanuel. Verse 2. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" Does it say to have patience with those that need teaching and to be taught and schooled in the very Word of God? For remember what we learned, the Word of God is powerful. And to be ignorant and to be without it is a terrible thing. Why? Because you miss the blessings of God. God reaching down and touching you. "And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." He himself has weaknesses. Therefore, naturally, he does have to offer sins for himself. There's no human being is perfect, but Christ is. That's why when you place your rest on him, he's never going to leave you. He will never forsake you. And he will never disappoint you. You will always get what you've got coming to you. I mean, that's fair, honest, and above board. And it is God's way even of teaching oft times. In correction, tough love, and understanding. And so it is that what it means is men are surrounded by weaknesses. But God never is. God is the one that strengthens us when we are our weakest. Verse 3. "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." And so it is. When his weakness, that he had to offer these sacrifices for his sins. And naturally, what does that mean? It means to repent. It means to let our Father know you're weak and you need his help. You want to always be honest in that respect with our Father if you expect his touch. Because that's how it comes to be. And when you, mainly, especially in this generation, when you offer your love to him, sacrificially even, it pays great dividends. And it is a sacrifice that will go a long way with our Heavenly Father. Verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, here we go with Aaron being the first of the Levitical priesthood. Moses was supposed to be it. And Moses said, "Oh Lord, my mouth, I'm not a great speaker. I don't talk all that well." And God said, "Okay, I will appoint to you Aaron." And Aaron is utilized here as a clue to those that wish to look deeper and reckon what our Father leads us into here as far as the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. What was Aaron then? Aaron was a Levite priest. Even as we know Elizabeth and Zacharias, the high priest, during the time of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 1 of the course of Abiah, that Elizabeth was a full-blood Levite woman married to a Levite priest. That was a requirement. And then we know that on the day that Mary conceived, and this is important to know the identity of Melchizedek, which we'll be discussing in this chapter. When Mary conceived, she rushed to her cousin Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, leapt in her womb. And what does this mean? It means the Holy Spirit began dwelling with us at conception, for it was the day of conception. But the question is, how could Elizabeth be a Levite and be Mary's cousin? And it's really quite simple. Luke chapter 3 explains that Mary's mother was a Levite. Mary's father was Helio, which is to say he was of the tribe of Judah. So here you have the marriage, the coming together of the priest line and the king line. Therefore, you have King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not need to offer for sin because he has no sin. I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you can find your rest in him. That's why you can depend upon him. That's why you can count upon him. He has no weakness in that sense. He needs not make any offering. He can walk right in. And as a matter of fact, on the day of the crucifixion, he rent the very veil that enclosed the Holy of Holies from top to bottom at 3 p.m. and said, "Anybody can come in if they love me. You don't have to have a high priest. You don't have to have this, that, or the other." He opened himself, he being that high priest, he on the throne of God, he there to represent us, to be our spokesperson, and to stand between us and the world, sits at the right hand of God, and being our adversary against Satan himself. So you gain a lot of strength when you put this together and you realize what kind of priest we have that represents us in Christ. That he is all in all. And so it is that after that Levitical priesthood, we joined with Helio, as you'll find in Mary's genealogy. Matthew chapter 1 does not have Mary's genealogy. It's a genealogy of Joseph, her husband, and he had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. So you can just scratch that genealogy, other than the fact that it's adoption, and adoption is very important to many people in the world that are not of the house of Israel or Judah. So that adoption becomes extremely important. But in Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy of Mary herself, who was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that is to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 5 to continue. So also Christ, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And you read that in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. But even on the day that John the Baptist, this babe that was in Elizabeth's womb, that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? A dove came down from heaven. And you could hear this voice, so they could hear it, that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, giving credentials directly from Almighty God, that this was that priest, this was that Son of God, this was the only begotten of God, that if you want to find that rest, this is where you find it. You find it with perfection. Man is not perfect. Man can mature where man can reason in a mature sense, but man is never perfect because he's flesh. And while he's in the flesh, there will be that inconsistency with the perfection which Christ showed us the way. But this would be God himself saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 came to pass, a virgin would conceive and bear a male child, and you would call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. So God began to walk with us. The very Word, which was God, became flesh. And flesh walked among us, teaching us, leading us, and preparing that resting place total rest that you could share in at any time. That's why you should love him, because certainly he loves you. What he would do following this to pay for the sins of the world to defeat Satan is an awesome, awesome thing. Verse 6 to continue. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we read that not long ago at Psalms 110, where God himself would say this, forever. Now, it becomes important that you know what Melchizedek translates. Melchah is king, and Zedek is just, righteous, God's elect, the Zadok. Is where the word comes from the Hebrew. And it means he that is perfect as far as our priest is concerned. Melchizedek walked with Abraham when before Christ was ever born of woman. But yet Melchizedek was there, having no mother, no father. And Nash said, well, what does that mean? Well, it means he came from God. God with us was that example of that Melchizedek that would be. And Abraham saw fit to even tithe to him, knowing he was that high priest. So there you have that name that is so important, Melchizedek, King of kings, Lord of lords, King of righteousness. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And so it was that God always protects, even in this case. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He did not have an easy trip. A lot of people will say, I want to be the best of Christians. I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They placed a crown of thorns on his head with blood flowing down. They beat him. He suffered much by the hand of the adversaries. But that is well. They will all get what they have coming to them, 100%. But he suffered in the sense that he was paying a price for us. Did he ever complain about that? He never whimpered. He gladly did that. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He was that author. He was the pensman. He was the pioneer of the word, for he was the word. And whatever prophet would speak, it would be from he who would put those words in the prophet's mouth or mind to share with the world. And certainly that's why the word of God becomes so ever very important to us. And you might say, well, who wrote the Bible? Well, really, when you get right down to it, Christ did, or through our Father, one and the same. The Word became flesh and walked among us, and that Word is powerful. You can look many places, but that Word is so powerful that it even gives you authority over Satan himself, and that's. That's at the very mouth of Jesus Christ in the great book of Luke, where he gives you that authority to, in his name, have power over all of your enemies, not just part of them, all of them. And that's what is so precious, that he learned that obedience and maturity And was made perfect in what? In salvation. Why is it perfect? If you follow and if you obey and if you're a believer, you inherit eternal life. That's what salvation is eternal life right here on earth, where God will establish his kingdom, as it is written in the great book of Revelation, chapter 21. And how precious that is. Next verse, please. We go with verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When we get to chapter 7, we'll nail this and put it away for good for those that might doubt who this Melchizedek is. God will nail it for you. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. It's kind of difficult to express it, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull means a little bit slow. It's difficult when someone is slow of thinking to be able to express what forever after the order of Melchizedek is. And it begins with God's plan of salvation, as he told us in an earlier chapter, in verse 3 of chapter 4, where he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's been there for us all the time. It was there for us all the time. And it's difficult sometimes to take a person and plant a seed and have them see, mainly that there was even a first earth age before this one, being the reason that God could say certain one I loved and the other I hated, Jacob and Esau, while they were still in the womb, with God being fair-minded and mature. Certainly you have to realize there was an earth age before, and it was what they accomplished there that brings to our Father's mind the judgment of, I don't like you. And he did not like the way that Esau did. Why? Loving our father meant nothing to him. He only wanted what he could gain for himself, period. He was a very selfish person. But it is difficult to express, and this is why that true wisdom is to be able to simplify God's word whereby anyone can understand. And that is the maturity in the expressed delivery that God would have us do. Verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." This, it's baby talk. "And are become such as have need for milk and not of strong meat." So what do we have here? We have people maybe that, and I'm not going to judge anyone, but there are certain people that you can go to a church all your life, sit on that pew. Maybe they don't even want you to bring a Bible down there. You're supposed to listen to the teacher. He's going to express to you. But really, you're never taught about the first earth age, which is God's word. You're never taught about the fact that in the sixth seal, sixth trump, and sixth vial, the Antichrist comes first. Christ does not return until the seventh. And that we have work to do, as it is written and expressed very clearly and simply in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. What we're supposed to do. Have you read it? It's there for you to absorb. What he's saying, a lot of you, all you catch is the salvation. That's as far as you ever go. You say, that's enough. I'm saved, end of story. And you're spoon-fed by a pastor that really can, you know, give a real hopped-up speech that'll make you feel good. But then what's important is after that sermon is over, ask yourself, what did I learn from God's word? You see, that's what's important. Otherwise, you've been treading water, going nowhere. So it is then that many, even though they call themselves Christians, have need, when they should be teachers, they've been in it long enough, they should be able to share truths. And they can't even do that. They have to be retaught all over again. And this is why when God picks teachers, that's why he said you've got to be patient with those that are slow. That's good, and that's well. But at least teach them the truth, the true word of God. And they're not going to remain slow forever. Slow is to be not taught, most usually is the reason thereof. And when one is not taught, and they are told, perhaps all you have to believe is you're saved, and you don't even have to understand God's word because he's going to deliver you. Well, that's not biblical. And you're in a heap of hurt if on that level, which is pure milk, pablum, instead of the truth from God's word that sticks to your ribs and sees you all the way through to the very end. This is why it's important that he fortified you in chapter 3 and 4 to find that rest. Because that rest is the word. And when you absorb that word, you're fortified. Your mind has absorbed the truth from God's word. You know what's coming down the way. Man only fears the unknown. Once you know something, you're going to plan how to get through it, around it, over it, or whatever. And with God's help, that's really a very simple thing. But Paul's kind of coming down on him a little bit here. He said, there's a lot of you here that you've been Christians and converted for a long time. And you should be able to carry on, but you are babies. You're not even potty trained, spiritually speaking. And you need helps. And what is the help? Of course, it's the rest mentioned in chapter 3 and 4. That rest is Christ. And Christ is the Word of God. That is the substance that is so powerful. Do you remember what it said in the 12th verse of that third chapter? It said in that 12th verse of the third chapter, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's not dead. And powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. That's what the Word will do. And here, if you have somebody that's satisfied to hang around for a little sip of milk, when there's meat, when there's power and rest and understanding and knowledge and even leadership that comes from our Heavenly Father by the power of the Word. The Word is that powerful. That's why you never waste time studying the Word of God, because it will always be with you. It's a precious commodity because it is, you know, man may deceive you. They're weak. Man may not even know the truth. Maybe thinks he does. But Christ does. He's the teacher of teachers. He's the priest of priests. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 13. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And this is a shame. I have known senior citizens that were babes, but they didn't stay there. They came out of it. They became students and got into the meat and the power of God's Word, and no longer had need for the milk of the Word, but desired the truth, and the truth that sets us free from any anxieties, from any hang-ups, that gives you the authority to find that rest, even in this troubled world. And it gets more troubled every year. And that's as it is written, so it is. But with God's Word, you have no problem in overcoming the world, because you have earned eternal life. And certainly the world, this age of time, has no power upon you when you have already been signed and sealed in the book of life for eternal life. That's rest. That's how you can find it. That's how you can stay with it. Let's go one more verse to finish the chapter. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. That's what the real Word will do for you. You are able to discern good from evil and naturally always take the good. Avoid the evil, but recognize it for what it is. For there is much evil in the world. And God makes that very plain and clear. But the real meat of God's Word, the strength, belongeth to them that are full age. What does full age mean? It means mature in God's Word. that are able to discuss it. You know, it is a sad state of affairs that you can walk out on the streets of America and walk up to most of the average person. They cannot discuss the Bible with any depth at all with you. It is a shame. It is a sin that teachers do not teach, that evangelists do not draw people in with the milk to receive a better pastor that can feed from the very table of the Lord, that gives you that rest and strength that you gain from that priest that is forever after the order of Melchizedek, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is nothing wrong with being a babe and not having been taught necessarily, but don't stay that way. It's never too late to get into the simplicity in which Christ teaches and becoming a mature adult and able to handle the meat of God's Word. And that in itself makes you useful to Almighty God. Why? Because He can use you. Why? Because you know the plan. Naturally, that makes you useful. When you're useful to God, He will use you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have a judge. It's our Father. He does not need our help. You do have the right to discern truth from milk. And certainly go for the meat of God's Word. It is not something that is difficult, because when you get into the meat, it simplifies all the Word, basically. Gives you the ability to handle it anyway, to dig it out, to pray for wisdom and understanding, because you're in the rest of Almighty God. So let Him know you love Him. It pays great dividends. Those of you that do listen around the world at shortwave, it's good to hear from you. If you got a prayer request, you don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. He's a heart knower. All you have to do is let Him know you love Him and talk to Him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not some great long written speech. It's what's from your heart and mind. That's what God wants to hear. Not some written speech. But He wants to hear from you. And mainly He wants to know you love Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get right to questions. Thomas from Missouri. Where can I find it in the Bible where it says that the devil was a protector of the mercy seat? Well, you would want to know his name at that time before his fall. He was the king of Tyrus. What does Tyrus mean in the Hebrew tongue? Rock. He was a fake rock. But when he was king, he earned the right to be the protector of the mercy seat. And it's written in the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And you continue on and find then he became very proud. He was proud of himself, what he had accomplished. And he began leading God's children away. That was a no-no. And what he did for himself is he caused God to pass sentence on him already because of Malta failings, of being turned to ashes from within. You can read that in verses 18 and 19 of Ezekiel 28. That's the outcome of Satan. Carrie from Oregon, I heard your answer many times on the same question as to where all spirits go once they, our fleshly bodies have died. Your answer is in paradise. Yeah, that's correct. I'm confused and ask you to please explain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, when Jesus returns in his second coming, he will bring those who have fallen asleep with him. So what does that mean, though? It means they're already there. Got it? There's only one way he can bring them with him. That's if they're already with him. They're where he is. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says the instant you die, your spirit, flesh body, your spiritual body, returns to the Father from whence you came. But verse 16 states Christ Jesus returns. Those who have fallen asleep in him will rise first. What does it mean? If they've been dead for 1,000 years and they're with the Lord, I would say they've gone first, wouldn't you? I don't see anything complicated about that. If they're already with the Father, you're here in a chunk of meat body. And they're with him. So they're first. And that's all it says. It's very plain. A child can understand it. And I hope that you do. Patricia from North Carolina. When or is it all right to date if you're a widow? I'm 54 and I lost my husband 3 years ago to cancer. I haven't yet and I still have no desire to, but I just wanted to know because I don't want to sin if I do date someone in the future. Well, in your wedding vows, what do they say? You vow to be true as long as you both shall live. Or, some pastors will say, until death do you part. Once death parts, you're free to remarry, to date, or whatever you wish to do in Christ's way. So there would be no sin at all. Tommy from Oklahoma. Where can I find the scripture about the Antichrist being here for a 5-month period, that the time was shortened? Revelation chapter 9. What did Christ promise concerning the shortening? Mark chapter 13. He said, for the elect's sake, I've shortened the time, or no flesh would be saved. That's how swift Satan is. He's sharp, and he is a deceiver. You don't ever argue with him. You don't ever give him a chance to argue with you. You tell him just exactly what Christ did. Get behind me. Get out of my sight. When you argue with Satan, you're going to lose every time. So, but you'll find that in Revelation chapter 9. It was shortened to a 5-month period. Carol Sue from Utah. I don't understand the first earth age. Can you explain it? Well, that'd take a lot of explaining in one question. The first earth age is documented in God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you all three earth ages. Okay. It's the same old earth, But it's a different, the word is eon in the manuscripts. It means time, age. And so you'll find in 2 Peter one of the better places. If you are fortunate and have a companion Bible from our library, then Appendix 146 will help you understand Satan's fall and what happened there, the overthrow. And this is another one from same person. Please clarify how Satan can be locked in heaven yet roaming the earth. Also, if God created all souls to begin with, why does he need to give a chance to the souls that aren't saved? Well, it's according to whether they had an opportunity to be saved or not. Okay, we're not supposed to judge. That's God's business. He will know whether someone had an opportunity to learn truth. With what's being taught in a lot of churches, there's a lot of people who haven't got a prayer of a chance because of being misled. And Satan, how can he be locked in heaven and yet it's his spirit? Christ also is sitting at the right hand of God, and he will be there until his enemies are made his footstool. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's spirit, is with us, touches us, loves us. And for every negative, there is a positive. Naturally, God allows Satan's spirit, usually called lunatic, from lunar, the moon, from the child of night, his spirit can influence people also. But he will be de facto cast from heaven for a very short period of time, 5 months, as Revelation chapter 12 stipulates in verse 6 and 7. Ross from Texas, thank you for your teaching. You're so welcome. Okay. What is the daily sacrifice? Is that the work that we do every day? So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causeth desolation, what does this mean? Well, let's consider it together. The daily sacrifice was the daily offering. And here today you offer your love to him. And when you see the abomination standing in the holy place, what's the holy place? It's Jerusalem. And what is the abomination? Well, it's speaking of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And it is not abomination of desolation. When you go to the manuscripts, it's the abomination of the desolator. Desolation is a condition. Desolator is an entity, and that entity is Satan. So what it means is when you see Satan standing in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ, you know the false Messiah is here. That's what he's talking about. William from Maryland. Did Jesus Christ suffer in hell? No. What did he do in hell? First let me qualify that he was on the opposite side of paradise. It wasn't some lake of fire or something else. It was the holding place of people that are on the opposite side of the gulf. He went there and he preached to them. You can read it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And you know what? If you continue on into chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you find out he was very successful. A lot of people there believed him and followed him and overcame and moved to the other side of that gulf because of his teaching. That is simply one of those points that should cause you to love God all the more. Because it was only fair that the people from the crucifixion all the way back to the time of Noah had the same opportunity we do today to receive Christ as Savior. And that's what that was all about, was giving them the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. Junior from, I don't know where Junior's from. Is Gabriel a good angel or a bad angel? Well, I've never read anything bad about Gabriel. But why don't you do it this way? Why don't you take his name and decipher it? Translate it. What does his name, Gabriel, mean? It means man of God. So naturally, that would, if he's a man of God and he serves God, he's one of the archangels. So he's definitely very, very good. It was he that came to Mary and talked with her. Mickey from Ohio. Pastor, could you please give me scripture where I can find the verses that teaches that Satan is held in chains? Well, it is not written necessarily that Satan is held in chains. But if you go to Jude, the little short book of Jude, in verse 6, all of his honchos, that's to say fallen angels, are in chains in that verse 6 of the book of Jude. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, lets you know that Satan is locked in heaven until de facto Michael and his angels cast Satan and his angels out onto the earth. And they rejoice and enjoy it in heaven, but then that's where one of the severest of woes to us on, to we that are on earth and remain, have to look forward to. That's the appearance of the Antichrist here de facto, meaning in person. Okay, Mark from Florida. Where can I find the information on paradise where a brother can help a brother? Peace of the Lord be with you. Well, it certainly is. You find that rest, you find that peace. It is in the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel. From Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way to the end of the book, it's on the millennium. There's more written in the Old Testament about the millennium than there is in the New. And in chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, it stipulates that a brother can, if you overcome, if you're one of God's Zadok, which means elect, upright, then you have the privilege of going there and dressing him down, getting his act together, practice a little tough love. Say, hey, this is for keeps. You better get it together. And so you have it. Julie from Georgia, do you have a daytime program? I watch you from 2 p.m. to 6 a.m. now, but it's hard because I fall asleep sometimes. Well, it's okay to fall asleep if you're being taught properly. But I have no idea how you receive our program, if you're on Dish or Direct. Naturally, we're on many hours of the day. We're on 24 hours a day on some of them. And in Georgia, on those hours, I'm not sure what you're hearing us on. But we broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. By having our own satellite and uplink, we're able to do that. Okay, the Farrell family from Tennessee. The Farrell family wants to let you know. Okay, thank you. And I'm trying to get down to your question. When we are called in front of the Antichrist, will it be okay to pray to our Heavenly Father in silence and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak through? Yes, sure, of course. You can always pray to Him, but don't premeditate what you're going to say. That would be a pretty bad sin. Okay. Is to start premeditating, this is what I'm going to say to Satan, because you're not the one that's going to be doing the talking. God will be doing the talking, and he knows what he wants stated. And you're a vessel that he intends to use if you qualify to accomplish that. Okay, we got Regina from New York. My sister said God created Satan, and Satan is evil, so God created evil. I told her that evil is not a creation, that it is an action, and we choose to do it or not. What should I have said to her? You said it exactly right. God, when he creates a soul, he wants them to love him, just as he did Satan. But Satan chose to be prideful and want to sit on the mercy seat himself, which that wouldn't fly, because there's only one that's going to sit on that seat, and that's Emmanuel, God with us. So it cost him considerably. But you're exactly right that God creates all things, and it is his will that all come to repentance and love him, but they won't. And certainly you can rest assured of that as well. You answered correctly. Okay, we got Rose from Kentucky. Anyway, I still listen and study with you. Can you tell me where to find the documentation that Satan's spirit being free to roam the earth today, but not his body? I believe you, but I would like to read about it myself. I do have a strong concordance. We bought several years ago. Well, try Matthew chapter 17, along about verse 15. The apostles tried to cast out an evil spirit. They couldn't cut it. Even though they had been trained by Christ and walked with him, they could not do it. Christ had to cast them out. And he said, this is lunatic. I mean, this is straight from the moon. The moon child, which would be Satan, of course. But that you won't find a stronger point of his spirit, and spirit only, not his physical body, walking the earth. Dennis from Texas. My question is simple, yet I have never found it answered. Its answer. Although the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, the land of Judah is called Judah, why does the name change to Judea in the New Testament? May the Lord's will be, this question be answered. Well, because what language is the New Testament written in most often? In Greek. So, naturally, names change being translated from one language to another. But Iudas is what it actually says, if you want to know the truth about it. Iudas. And Iudas means anybody that lives geographically in the state of Judea, or is a natural born there, are Judeans. So you can be a Judean by either residence or by birth. Kevin from Oregon, what happens to our pets when they die? This is a question that we receive quite often, and it's good to love your pets. But know that in Isaiah chapter 11, you will see a list of all the animals, basically, that are domestic and we have with us today, as well as a few wild ones, that they live together in the millennium. And they're all in spiritual bodies. So are they there? Of course they are. But there are no carnivores any longer. They basically eat the same thing, as you can read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 11. Mabel from New Hampshire, what does it mean about a generational curse? It is used often in our family. There's no such thing. A generational curse is mentioned one time that you could come to that conclusion in Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. And it has to do with worshiping God and those that are disobedient. It said those that are disobedient even to the tenth generation are not loved by God. Why? I don't care if it was 100 generations, if they were disobedient to God, they earn their downfall themselves. It's not generational. When the parent bites the sour grape, the child's mouth is not set on edge. Okay, in other words, you don't answer for their sins. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.